Brother Gipp has been preaching for 45 years, and 30 of those in evangelism, and that is not an easy road to hoe. So I appreciate his faithfulness. He has some real physical issues. You'd never know it to talk to him. He's always topside and a blessing. And he also has mental issues. Seriously, he's a dear friend of mine, great preacher, great evangelist. And he'll be a blessing to us this morning. I always enjoy. Brother Gipp can make you laugh without telling a joke. All he has to do is start talking. But always loaded with Bible principle, always something practical, helpful that'll be a blessing to you as well. Takes a great stand. So I love him. Thank God for him. And then we're going to have, before he preaches, Scott Netterville is going to come up and sing at Brian Sharp's request, I'm told. Okay? Okay, come on, brother.
My sins have been cast in the depths of the sea, down deep in the sea, so deep they shall never be brought against me. Down deep in the sea, down, 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 down in the depths of the sea. The sins of the past are all gone at last, down in the depths of the sea. My soul is rejoicing, my sins are all gone, down deep in the sea. I praise the dear Lord who has cast everyone down deep in the sea. Down, 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 down. Down in the depths of the sea, the sins of the past are all gone at last, down in the depths of the sea. From sin's condemnation I am now released, down deep in the sea. And all of the dread of the past has now ceased, down deep in the sea. Down, 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 down in the depths of the sea. The sins of the past are all gone at last.
I want a voice like that when I grow up, which means I'll never have one because I'm never going to grow up. That's what they tell me. Hey, it's good to be saved, right? Good to be in church, isn't it? It is always good to be saved, always good to be in church. I'm going to mention this briefly. I have a book table over there. Please go buy my books. Here's why. One reason only. Probably nothing on that table will help you, but man, it'd help me if you buy that stuff. And Coral's got a policy, you know, free book for this, free book for that. I have a policy like that, too. Anything you get under your coat's free. And you're a bunch of Baptist preachers, so it'd probably be empty by the time I get over there. Well, it is, guys. It's always good to be saved, always good to be in church. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. I'm not preaching out of that. I just want to see if it's in your version. I want to talk to you this morning. We in our generation, this generation here, I'm like you. I think we're in the last days. All right. Now, I know Paul thought he was in the last days. Shows you how much Bible he knew. Anyway, but the fact is this. I always say it this way. You know, everybody thinks that the Lord's coming in their generation. Well, somebody's got to be right, correct?
Yeah.
Okay, I vote me. And, of course, now we found out votes don't even count. But the thing is this, guys. The thing is that there are some disadvantages, believe it or not, that we face in our generation that even the apostles did not face. I'm going to talk about three of them that I can find. Don't ask me to look for more. Three of them are enough, depressing enough. But really, there are some things. Now, you say, preacher, wait a minute. They were persecuted. That was back in the days when they dipped Christians in tar and used them for lights alongside the road and crucified them. And most of the apostles, most of the guys that penned the words of the Bible, died violent deaths as martyrs. Yes, I know. And even with that, and we are not seeing that, guys. We are not seeing that. And I don't want to see it. Some of the brethren, you know, they can't get persecuted soon enough. And I think, you know, I think every time gas goes past $2 a gallon, it's a persecution. If we got a motorhome, brother, every time I fill it up, I got to talk to the loan officer. Yeah, I say, every time I fill my motorhome up, somewhere an Arab smiles. If they ever capture me, I'm going to say, if you turn me loose, I promise, go fill my motorhome. But even with that, guys, even with the fact that they had it harder, or we have it harder, but there we have some disadvantages they did not have. Now, explain this. This is not whining. I don't like whining, especially men. Good night, man. You know, yeah. I tell people all the time, you know, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. And I think, you know, I tell guys read a proverb a day and 10 pages a day. And I get men. Well, I don't know which bathroom they use, but they'll go. When I read 10 pages a day, I get a headache. What should I do? And I said, read it with a headache. And I mean, you'd think, you know, I tore their skirt. They get insulted. Guys, read it with a headache. Read it when you feel like it. Read it when you don't feel like it. Read it until you feel like it. My goodness, man. I don't know how some guys can preach with their thumb in their mouth. And so, so this is not whining, okay? This is not a warning. Because what I'm going to talk to you about, you can't avoid. You cannot avoid this, okay? You know what vertigo is? Vertigo is, you know, your pilot, you fly into a cloud, and you literally don't know which end is up. You cannot orient yourself. It's like you become a Democrat. And but here's the thing, guys. Knowing about vertigo does not inoculate you from having an effect on you. Isn't that right? And so the three things I'm going to talk to you about this morning, just because you know about them, you're not going to be inoculated from being affected by them. But they will. They will affect you. Thank you, brother. It won't fit you. It's not going to fit you. Get my watch over here. Anyway. But they do. We operate, and we will continue to operate under these three disadvantages. So this is just real life. Look what it says, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Let's bow our heads and talk to the Lord. Father, it's unbelievable that a piece of dirt, and that's me, that a piece of dirt could address its creator as Father. And the only reason I can do it is you. You are the sole reason. You did this. Why you wanted a bunch of dirt balls, I do not know. I don't think we'll add anything to heaven, God. All you need is yourself, your Son, That's all you need for heaven to be a wonderful place. We're not going to make it a better place. There was nothing in any of us that you looked down here and said, boy, heaven won't be right if I don't get them in here. So you don't need us, but we need you. And Lord God, this nation has become far more hostile to you, to your book, to your people. God, in spite of all of that, we still get a chance to come to church. We came all this week. Nobody that came here this week was stopped on the way here and told you're not allowed to go there anymore. I know there are people that would do that if they could, but they haven't done it yet. So God, help us always to take advantage, to always be in church every time the doors are open. God, these people came here today because they want two things. They want something from you. They want something from your book. And if they don't get it this morning, it will be my fault. So they need you to get Sam Gipp out of their way so that you could speak to them. Edify your people that they, being edified, would glorify thee. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I always marvel when I read that verse. That verse. It says, here's John talking. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. You know what disadvantage we have? We don't know what it was like to be around the Lord. You know the thing is, it's amazing. I'm talking to a room full of people that love somebody you've never seen, you've never heard, you've never touched. Isn't that right? That's an amazing thing. These guys did that. You know, my dad was a very, very good man. He got saved when he was 75. He is in heaven now. But I was an unwanted child. Of course, you can understand that. And my dad didn't love me because my dad had good taste. But my dad was a good man. He was an honest man. And let me tell you about him. He was about my height, but he's 285 pounds. He worked 43 years at a steel mill, and just tough as the steel that he made. Okay, that's just what he was like. My dad had a head like a pumpkin. He had hands like catcher's mitts, and he'd hit you, you stayed hit. You know how you know he didn't hit me? I'm here. Okay, you say, no, he didn't do this to his face. This is just age in the road. That's all, brother. It just comes with it. What I'm saying is I remember that. And I can remember, though, being downtown with my dad as a little kid. And my dad, the background of my parents was Romanian. And when my dad would walk out of a store, if he went across the street, you know where he crossed the street? Wherever he wanted to. He didn't go down to the light and wait for a little, it's okay, you know, and then start clicking down. 30, 29, 28, you know. You ought to have, like, gun sights start showing up about around 5. And you know what he'd do? Here's what he'd do. He'd walk out to the curb, and the Romanian word for hand is mână. And duh is duh. And this, my dad, he would walk up to the curb, and he'd drop this big ham. I mean, his hand, like it was a catcher's mitt. He'd drop it down there, and he'd go, da muna. And I would put my hand in his hand. And when I felt that big thing wrap, it was like this, okay? It was just like that. And when he wrapped that thing around my hand, my feet came off the ground. My dad stepped off the curb, and I knew that cars, trucks, and low-flying planes would bounce off my dad. You say, what? I just knew it would. I just knew it would. My dad was not an angry man. He never raged. He was not a drunk. He didn't smoke. Now, he cussed. Oh, he cussed so bad that the Navy sent him recruits for language school. I remember one time, Halloween. Now, that's back when Halloween was a nice, pleasant kid's holiday. And my dad was sitting there watching TV. You know, he's sitting here, and right there's the front door. And the door's open, you know, the main door, screen door is where you can see out in the porch. And there's a little stand on the porch. And my family had made a jack-o'-lantern out of a pumpkin. And some teenager thought, I'm going to go break that pumpkin. Boy, did he pick the wrong house. You never saw 285 pounds go into full overdrive like that. I mean, my dad's watching TV, and I saw him go like this, and I heard this pumpkin. This kid picked it up and smashed it on our porch. He wasn't two steps down there. My old man hit that door. He ran down the street. I can still see him. Now, my dad didn't lose his temper much. He's got this guy. This kid's and he is drawn back, and I thought, if he lets go, he's going to kill him. I mean, his head would have been like this far down in the ground. And I remember that about my dad. My dad spent 4 years in the Pacific in World War II. When he got drafted at age 33, His document said they're going to keep you for 1 year or the duration. Which means the day after they swore him in, if the war was over, they're going to keep him for a year. But if that war went till 1950, and that's what they thought it would, they're keeping him in every day of the war. Man, you know what you didn't do? You didn't walk up to my dad. My mom would say, go wake up your dad. And I don't know if she, I think it's because she's trying to get rid of a kid. Okay? Because if you walked up and said, hey, dad, I mean, he thought you were something that had slanted eyes and was made to kill. And so you kind of went in there and you were very, very discreet about how you got him awake when he was awake. Because when he was awake, he was ready to go. I mean, from dead sleep, he was ready to go. Say, why are you telling us? Because now you know some things about my dad, don't you? But you've never heard him. You have never held his hand. You have never seen his indignation when somebody violated his family. You know these guys, you know what they did? They talked with him. They talked with the Lord. They knew how he reacted. They saw his manner. They saw how he was. Can you imagine what they must have thought? Come on, guys, when the Pharisees showed up, they're thinking, oh man, let's hope he doesn't say anything to offend them. Oh, and then he lets go an entire chapter, Matthew chapter 23. You scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. They go, oh no, this is going to get us killed. But boy, he sure liked kids, didn't he? You think after his resurrection, you think they ever got together and just talked about it? Say, you guys remember that time that Pharisee showed up and he thought he was going to talk to the Lord and he said, you call yourself a leader in Israel and you don't even know this? I mean, he just slapped every one of them that came up to him. See, yeah, I remember that time we tried to stop the kids from getting on his lap and man, he just put them on his lap and talked to every one of them. Why did he do that with kids? He's got nothing to gain from that. You guys remember when he walked on the water? He walked on the water. You remember when he healed the blind person? You remember when we saw that funeral of that widow's son? And we all thought that was so sad. And he stepped out there and stopped it. We thought, what is he going to do now? And then he walked over and we said, look at this. He's talking to the body. What do you talk to a dead body? Look at this, the body sitting up. And that body is hugging its mother. You think they ever talked about when they were feeding the 5,000? Philip says, Lord, you better send them away. You better send them away. All we got is these five loaves and these two fish. Lord said, listen, I'll break it up and you sit them down and I'll break it up and bless it. And you hand it out to them. Lord, Lord, I said five loaves and two fish. And I can just see the Lord put his arm around Philip. You know what it must have been like when the Lord put his arm around your shoulder? And he said, Philip, don't worry about a thing. You just put it out there. And I bet Philip said, yeah, you know, guys, I still knew it wouldn't work, but when he put his arm around my shoulder, I knew we didn't have anything to worry about. Yeah. You remember the Last Supper? The very writer of these words pillowed his head on the bosom of the universe. Can you imagine your ear hearing the heartbeat of the universe? Guys, yeah, they were persecuted and boiled in oil and their heads cut off. But you know, all the way to the death, all through their lives, every time they met some kind of opposition, you know what they thought? I remember what it was like to touch him. I remember what it was like for him when he put his hand on my shoulder. I remember what it was like to watch him in action. Man, I'm telling you, we don't have that. None of you have ever seen him. That was not him glowing in your bedroom. That was undigested pepperoni. But guys, we don't have that, and we cannot have that. You know, here's what bothers me. Just you talk about unfair. Think about this. There are people that teach that these guys who penned the original autographs had the perfect Bible. So they had the remembrance of seeing, touching, and hearing the Lord, plus a perfect Bible. We have never seen Him, never heard Him, never touched Him, and we don't have a perfect Bible. They should have gotten the NIV. We should get the perfect one. Because we've got to have something, guys. But all I'm telling you is that we don't have that advantage. I mean, don't you think if they were about to say, hey, listen, we're going to crucify you. And you go, I saw him raise somebody's dead. I saw him heal lepers 10 at a time. I mean, just boom, 10 at a time. And you didn't have to touch him. You said, go do this. And it was all taken care of. And you think I'm worried about what you're going to do to me? I saw him hanging a cross and they crucified him. And 3 days and three nights later, he walked out of the grave. You know why? Because of what you all believe. You know what you all believe? You can't keep a good man down. And they couldn't keep him down. And so, guys, we don't have that. We don't have that memory. Yes, I know the memories you have. I know what you have. We've all been in a place where we thought there was no tomorrow since you've been saved. It's been a financial problem or a health problem or a church problem or what, or a family problem, a spiritual problem, whatever it is. And the Lord has delivered us, has He not? But, oh man, you cannot remember what it felt like to pillow your head on His breast. You cannot remember what it was like to watch Him bless 5 loaves and 2 fish. And later that afternoon, you're holding in one basket more food than you started with. That had to have some kind of, that had to have something indelibly etched in their brain that we cannot have. I want you to go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Look what it says here in verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come thither also." You know what advantage they had that we don't? They watched Christianity. You know what they were doing? They were surfing the bow wave of Christianity. They were watching the surge. They were watching the tsunami of Christianity literally flood the world. Were they not? You know, you say, "Oh, listen, they burned so-and-so at the stake and they did it." But you know what these guys were watching? They were watching an entire civilizations being changed. The Lord Jesus Christ changed every single thing on the globe just by living here. Just by being here. He altered everything. He changed the world religiously, did He not? Yes, He did. Yes, He did. I don't know if you realize it, but everybody in here, go back far enough in your lineage, and all of us came from tribes. Doesn't matter what color, doesn't matter what continent, we all came from tribes. Do you understand? And you know what happened up there in Europe? You had a bunch of tribes and all bashing each other's brains out and stealing each other's women and food. And Christianity came in and they said, whoa, this is a whole lot better than what we have. You know, Al Gore in his tremendous book on whatever it was, something about global warming or whatever it is. But here's what he said. And he was whining. He said, before Christianity, the world had a female deity, and then Christianity came and changed that. Well, that's not true. Before Christianity, the world had many deities. I mean, what did we worship? Your kin. They worship mountains and rivers, and, you know, we're worshiping the rain god, so He sends rain. We're worshiping we didn't do enough for the river god, so we overflowed the banks washed our crops away. And, you know, oh, look, the volcano god is mad. Throw in 2 virgins. Call me in the morning. I mean, before that, it was all paganism, was it not?
That's right.
And when he was done, it was all changed. It was polytheistic. He swept through there, and it was monotheistic. It was one God, the one single only God and His Son. That was amazing. He changed the world religiously, and they were watching that happen. You realize that when some of these guys were being bound, when they were being taken to their death, you know what they were watching? They knew that when I die, whoever kills me, they can't stop what's happening right now. He changed the world religiously. He changed it socially. It's a whole lot better world than it was. He changed the way everything is done. He changed the world morally. Did He not? Guys, He changed time. You know, we all refer to the fact that this is 2016 and that, you know, we date from the birth of Christ. But did you ever stop and wonder how that got started? You think the entire world got together and said, "Hey guys, let's start dating time from when that Jew was born down there in Bethlehem." Do you know what people date from? They date from great events. You read in your Bible, it'll say so many years after the flood. Flood was a big event. They'll say this many years after the great earthquake. It's so much of an event. Sometimes we say this many years after 9/11. Right? You know that the world just somehow recognized. I don't think they sat down. We think there's a council on time and they all got together and said, "I think we should start counting our days from the day that Jesus guy was born." No. I think they couldn't help it. I think when people said, "Well, when did that happen?" I go, "Well, you know how they're talking about this Jesus guy from Bethlehem? Yeah. It happened about 75 years after he was born." And pretty soon, that's what they're doing, brother.
Yep.
the whole world. He changed everything. My goodness, man. You know what we're doing? We're watching that. We're on the backside of that wave and we're watching it go away. You know what flood irrigation is? Flood irrigation is you have a field, you have your yard, you flood it with water, and it fills with water, and that water seeps in. And I hate to say this, guys, I don't want to sound, like down or defeatist, but I used to think that's how Christianity was. That the Christianity came in here and just flooded this nation, because this has been a good nation. It has been a Christian nation. I don't need to hear about every bad thing about our country. We have been a good nation, have we not? But you know what I feel like? You ever watch a game, football game, and they do the wave? And they all stand up like this, and you just watch it go around? You know, that's what I'm thinking, how Christianity is. It hit on the eastern shore with 13 colonies, and it swept all the way to the Pacific Ocean. And that wave has... You know what we're watching it? We're watching it recede. I'm sorry. But we have some things... I am talking to guys right here. When you were young, like when I was young, vampires were socially unacceptable. Tattoo artists, I don't use that word, tattooers, they aren't artists, were socially unacceptable. Isn't that right? Readers and advisors, if somebody had a sign like this in front of their house, you stayed away from it. The people I just talked to you about are more socially acceptable than you. You have people in this country now that would rather have a homosexual live next to them than a preacher, than a Christian. Isn't that right? Guys, what I'm telling you is, you know, no matter what happened to those guys, they were watching Christianity. They were turning the world upside down. They were winning. You talk about morale? Brother, so what if you die? Look, if any one of them died, and they did one by one, and nothing stopped it. They were all dead before Columbus sailed his boat over here, and God still used it, did He not?
He did.
Nobody could stop it. Nobody could, and they knew that. And now we're watching it pass. You know, it's just not quite as exciting, is it? But just being honest. You know, you get up and you hear one more thing. Listen, guys, when a nation honestly debates what bathroom somebody should use, that nation is doomed. I don't care what the final decision is, and you know it'll be the wrong one, but forget it. That it is a legitimate debate tells you that we're shot. We're shot. So they have that. There's another disadvantage. I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul makes an amazing prophecy here. Paul tells us that something was going to happen in the world that he never experienced, never would. Now, guys, say what you want and date the rapture anytime you want, but we know this is the latter days, correct? You look at chapter 3, verse 1, and know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. We are in perilous times. You can read all those things from verses 2 to 4, 5, 6 of what will be happening, and those are happening now. But look what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. He said, I charge thee therefore before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. I've often said you've got to be from Texas to understand that about the quick and the dead. Because in Texas, you're either quick or... Anyway, the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Let me just stop on that last word. And I don't challenge, but I'm going to challenge. I'm going to challenge you guys. You look at the Bible, and whenever it seems the Bible talks about itself, somewhere in context is doctrine. Somewhere in the context. If the Bible talks about Scripture, if the Bible talks about itself, usually, I'll say 90% of the time, doctrine is in there. You say, why is that important? Because doctrine is what everybody's fleeing. Why? Because the Bible is the Word of God. Look at verse 3. Look at the great truth of verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. There is a spirit in the world now that was not in the world at the time Paul penned those words. That spirit, now, this is like vertigo. You can know about it. It does not mean... Do you know why you guys have been talking about men who maybe a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago should have been here, would have been here, maybe they were here, and now they've cast out all of their convictions, and they're not making a big deal about being a Baptist, and they don't want to make a big deal about the Bible, and they don't want to make a big deal about clothes and music. Do you know why? Because they had these convictions when it was convenient, when it was not costly. Okay? But here's the thing, guys. There is now a spirit where you and I said us. I'm not talking about somebody outside this building. That spirit is in this room where we do not want to endure sound doctrine. Now, you know what that means? If you won't endure sound doctrine, what kind of doctrine will you endure? Unsound doctrine. Absolutely. So you got people going on the internet and they're getting doctrine from some clowns. I mean, guys that got a church the size of a phone booth, and everybody goes, well, look, he's got this doctrine. Let me explain it this way. If this week we got together and decided we're going to start a new doctrine, and let's think of something stupid, really stupid, okay? Let's say we're going halfway through tribulation. Let's be even more stupid. I'll just try to be really stupid. I mean, so stupid, nobody can believe it. We replace Israel. I would be really stupid. And the Holocaust is a hoax, and anybody who says they were in the Holocaust is a paid liar. You say, preacher, nobody would be so stupid. I take that back. Yeah, we can't start that one. It's already been started. That cult is already out there. But guys, if we started a doctrine, you know what I want to start? I have always had this dream of having the church of the latter growth. The Bible talks in the Old Testament about the latter growth. I want to start a church where all of the men have mullet haircuts. And we call it the church of the latter growth. Now, I see you're laughing. If I tried to start that 50 years ago, everybody'd laugh. If I did it today, you might laugh, but I'd get somebody to follow me. You say, why? Because there is a spirit in this around this globe. It is in this world that makes people not want to endure sound doctrine. Which means you've got to check yourself. Well, that's my people. No, you need that. You do. You've got to nail it down. That truth has made me, in the last 2 years, make a change in my ministry. A lot of times, now look, I pray about what I preach, and then I want to know what God wants me to preach, and then I preach what I want to anyway. But I gave him, a chance. But see, I don't think teaching is spiritual. I think it's all academic. Preaching is here, teaching is here. So when I teach in a Sunday school class, I teach what I think will help them. You know what I've been teaching? Last Sunday. You know what I taught in a Sunday school class in Denver? The two ordinances of the church. Foot washing and speaking in tongues. Oh, wait. Oh, this is the other crowd. This is the other crowd. I mean baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's what I really meant. But really, you say, oh, preacher, we know that. I don't know. Some years ago, some guy said it wasn't the blood, it was the death of Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. I know this. I'm going to scare you when I say this, but you can do this. Where did we get that it was the blood of Christ? Well, you say the Bible. But most of you got taught that. You got taught it by a preacher, taught it by a pastor, taught it by a college professor, correct? And you got your four verses or your five verses. And so you teach those four or five verses. But let me ask you a question. See, if it really is a Bible doctrine, could we not safely do this? I'm not saying, say, I no longer believe in the blood, but couldn't we safely set it aside, go to our Bible, and find it again? I just finished a little study. When I do a study, I get a little piece of paper. I get a little piece of paper about that size. It's a prayer list, but I do a little piece of paper that size. And as I read through my Bible, I mark down every verse that has something to do with that subject. And I'll do that about three or four times through the Bible so that I can try to find about 90% of them. I don't think I'll find all of them. And you know what I did? I said, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to set the blood of Jesus Christ aside. Guys, that's not heresy. I didn't say I'm denying the blood of Christ. I said I'm going to set it aside. If this is my final authority on matters of faith and practice, won't it lead me to it? And then every time I saw blood, you know what I did? I put death. Because somebody said, it's not blood, it's a death. You know there's some places where it says the blood, it could be death. Death works. But there's some places it says blood, it can't be anything but blood. You know, I was reading Robert Dick Wilson. Robert Dick Wilson was David Otis Fuller's mentor. And David Otis Fuller, we were talking years ago, and he said, Wilson said this. Wilson, here's what he did. He said, Wilson, as a young man, took his next 45 years of his life, and he said, I'm going to spend 15 years gathering information, 15 years collating it, and 15 years teaching it. How's that for looking forward? And that's what he did. And I was reading something on it, and he was a TR advocate more than a King James, but still, we use his material. And here's what he said. I remember reading this in 1977 or 1978. He said, when you begin this search, you know what you're afraid of? You're afraid that the facts are going to disprove what you were taught. That's why some of you won't investigate your own doctrines, because you're afraid that the Bible might teach opposite of what your college did. I didn't say it will. I said that's what you're afraid of. And Wilson said, you're afraid that the facts are going to overthrow what you're trying to prove. He said, then, and this is paraphrasing, but he said, then, after a while, you start finding more and more stuff that proves what you believe. He said, pretty soon, you're exhilarated by what you're reading. And he said, you come out of this believing it, like, for 10 reasons instead of the 2 that you started with. I have more reason to believe it's the blood of Christ than you do. Because you only got yours from your college professor. I didn't say your college professor was wrong. All I'm saying is, you need to go through your Bible and reestablish your doctrines. And you need to reestablish your doctrines in your church, because your good people are going to wander away. About a year ago, I taught something about the kook in Phoenix. And a pastor I've known for years came up to me and said, well, that's pretty good if anybody needed it. Well, it's okay. We're friends for years. Didn't bother me. Punched him in the mouth. And he left that conference, and 2 days after he got home, he called me up and he said, brother, I got three families in my church affected by that guy. Thanks for teaching what you taught. You know what you have to explain? You have to explain why Israel not was God's chosen people, still is God's chosen people. You understand? We are at the point now, which says in Hebrews, I have to teach you again. The simple stuff, the basic stuff. You say, why? Because there is a spirit that is in the air that was not around this globe when Paul walked this earth. He never experienced the spirit that made him not want to believe. And that spirit is here. And you're breathing the same air that everybody else is. And these children, these young people, some of them are going to come up and they're going to dump their doctrines. You know why? Because all they had was the routine 3 verses. You say, what are you telling me? I'm telling you, you know what I'm telling you? If you don't have a good golf swing, maybe it's just time to give up and study your Bible. Maybe you need to suspend some of your doctrines. I didn't say quit believing them. Suspend them. And let your final authority in all matters of faith and practice reteach you them. I will guarantee you this, on the authority of that book, if you suspend a biblical doctrine that you learned from somebody, I didn't say you were wrong for learning it, and somebody gave you 4 or 5 verses for it, I will guarantee you, you'll probably come out of it believing the same thing with double verses. And you'll be more excited than you ever were. But your people need that. They need it now like they did not need it 50 years ago. Surely like they did not need it 100 years ago. These guys, Paul wrote this book. He said, the day will come, the time will come, which means it was not there then. So this is not a real exciting time in that respect. We've never heard him, and we've never seen him, and we've never touched him. We're not turning the world upside down. The world is turning us upside down. I mean, is that not what the contemporary movement is? Churches turned upside down. How many like me? You can't go back to the church you got saved in because it's now a nightclub? Because it's a laser light show? The churches now, when they build buildings, they don't use church blueprints. They use theater blueprints. Yeah. They're turning us upside down. We're watching the wave go past us. You say, oh, you think there's no chance for revival? Brother, I think there was no chance for Nineveh to get right with God and Jonah. You say, but they did. That's what I mean. I think if anybody just humbled themselves before God, there's just no telling what will happen. And I'm all for changing future history. Okay? But guys, we have disadvantages. We didn't see Him. We didn't hear Him. We didn't touch Him. We're watching the wave go past us. We're watching Christianity recede in our country and paganism and heathenism. You know, every now and then they come out with a poll and they go, 15% of the people, 85% of the people in America believe in God. Only 15% are atheists. Now, this was years ago. And say, see, only 15%. Here's what you miss. That 15% is from the news media. That 15% is teaching your kids at public school and college. It's only 15%. I don't know if you realize this, but when Hitler took over Germany, the Nazi party was only 8%. Only 8%, but they took over the whole country. You say, why? They were in the key positions. And so we're watching this recede, and then we've got this disadvantage of a spirit that is against us. Well, let me tell you this. So, well, preacher, I just don't feel very happy about what you're saying. Well, let me say this. This is still our watch.
Amen.
Are you alive?
Yes.
You breathing?
Yes.
Then get in the trench.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm not gonna pump you up with some kind of a false hope of changing everything around. I want it. I want our public schools to open with prayer and Bible reading again. Do I think we'll ever see it? No. I'm willing to be wrong. I want to see him close every abortion clinic. I picked up USA Today. The headline said, innocents at risk because they changed the rules for bombing people, ISIS. And I thought, that headline should be used for the abortion clinic. My. USA Today is worried about Muslims being at risk. They don't care about American babies. That's the innocents at risk. Okay? But I'm going to tell you something, guys. This is my watch. Too many of my brethren. You know what? This country is your and my patient. I don't want to bury my patient. Too many of my brethren have been taking America for 50 years, throwing a hole in the ground, throwing the dirt on it, and it keeps kicking it off and coming back. Well, we're still here. We're still breathing. Who knows what God will let us do? And I thought about this. What if the Lord does come in our lifetime? You know what I used to think? I used to think rapture, resurrection. You know, those are two pretty neat things. I mean, to be here, hear the trumpet, and go up. Wow, is that not something? But then to be dead and come back to life, that's pretty cool too. I used to think this. I used to think the coolest thing you could do is like die 2 seconds before the rapture. So that you drop, and then all of a sudden, and so you know, like your body is gone and your soul is right behind you. Hey, wait for me. But you know, when the Lord comes back, that resurrection is going to happen, isn't it? Everybody. Every single one of them is coming up that we read about. Isn't that true? Everybody got saved across time, people, places you don't even know exist, languages you can't even speak. That's a lot of people, don't you think, in 2,000 years? How many people do you think are going to go up in a rapture? Rather a small percentage, don't you? Can you imagine if we go up in a rapture? Now, wouldn't it be excited to meet the Apostle Paul? You go, man, you're the Apostle Paul. I go, oh, yeah. And he says, and I've been wanting to meet you. You want to meet me? Yeah. What was it like? It was what like? The rapture. All I got was a resurrection. Me and 80 billion other people. But you came up alive. What did it feel like when you made the change? Guys, can you imagine what it must be like? We get something. I only know this. We have a job to do. It has not changed. And whether there's not a band playing for us and not a lot of pumped up and morale, I still know what my job is. Do you understand? And let me give you this and I'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Not an unfamiliar verse to you, I know. But it says this in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's all we have to do. I can shoot for revival for this country. I can shoot for revival in the whole world. I don't have to succeed, but I have to keep shooting. It's when you say, you use this message for some excuse to drop out and quit and say, no. Don't use that for this. Don't use this for that. I am telling you, guys, if God called you to preach, you go out there and preach and preach and preach and preach. Fight the devil, fight the devil, fight the devil, fight the devil. Do what you know is right. Do what you know is right. Do what you know is right. I don't care who changes their position. I don't care who changes their side. I don't care who you have to say they used to be with us and they no longer are. Well, just don't let it be said about you. Just stand where you are. It says be unmovable. It's going to be over. And maybe it'll be over in our life. And if it doesn't, then you'll die. And then you'll meet somebody someday in heaven going, what was it like? But guys, we have some disadvantages. But we still got a perfect book. We've still got a God that nobody can stop. Isn't that true? And we have, now think about this, that God called you into ministry. You didn't pick a vocation. The Creator of the universe said, I want you to represent me. Man, I don't want to represent the laser light show. I don't want to represent the latest hit on Christian rock, the rock station, okay? I want to represent Him. I want to be unmovable. I want to stay right where I was. You know, I got to tell you what happened. About a month ago, I had breakfast with a contemporary pastor. Now, I don't preach in their churches. When my friends go contemporary, if they don't drop me, cancel me, I cancel them. And but this guy was a friend of a friend and wanted to meet me because he does believe the book. So we had breakfast. and I'm there for breakfast and for a friend. I'm not interested in meeting a contemporary pastor. And he was telling me, which I already knew, he confirmed that Calvinism is sweeping through the contemporary churches. And he told me about a contemporary pastor that I'm aware of, that I know. And he said he recently got to his pulpit. And this guy years ago was just contemporary. Now I think he's going emergent. He's what? If you ever study emergent church, it makes contemporaries look fundamental. Now here's how I explain the emergent church. You walk into a bar and say, hey, you're all Christians, and you walk back out, and that's it. They're in. But here's what this guy said. He said the funniest thing. This contemporary pastor said, this guy's now denying the Bible. He's denying everything. And he said, we're leaving him. And it's not us that changed. He left us. And I said, hey, I said, that's what we said about you 20 years ago. Isn't that true? Isn't it funny? They're the ones that changed and griped at you because you didn't change. Maybe he should have just 20 years ago said, I'm not changing. Nobody is happy when they go out that direction. Do you understand? So, stay where you are. Be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. He is going to come back. We're going to get out of here. Either we're going to get out of here dead or alive, but we're going to get out of here and this will be over. But until then, you know what we get to do? Every day we get to serve Him. Man, I am sorry, guys. I am still flipped out over getting a chance to preach. I walk around, I just go, God, I can't believe you let me preach. And I know that's exactly what some of you are thinking right now, but but I'm thinking it for a whole different reason, okay? But you know, we get to preach. Nothing better. Nothing better. So let's just stay where we are. Nothing out there. Don't go out there. Don't go to the internet for your doctrine. Beware of that spirit. It's in your church. Don't blame your people for being susceptible to it. You're susceptible to it. But what you might want to start doing is go back to the first grade with some of them on your doctrines. You say, oh, they know them. Yeah, I know. Doesn't say they don't know sound doctrine. It said they won't endure it. Doesn't say they don't know it. So that you just get, so how do you do it? Just over and over and over and over and over. Keep going at it. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I really am. I am just astounded that I get to preach. I don't bring anything with me. Nothing you needed. You didn't look at me. I love Dennis Coral, God. But you didn't look at him. I think Terry Angel's one of the finest men I know. But you didn't look at that. You didn't look at these men here and see something that we could add to the ministry. You could have gone past us, and you did not. And oh God, what you put us in. If you had not called us to preach, then we would be active in church doing a few hours a week, and whatever those hours were, we'd get rewards for them in eternity. But because the call to preach, God, every second of our lives gets to count. That just is amazing. All of the energy that we expend, we get to expend it for you. And Lord, it takes a little wind out of our sails. It takes our breath away to watch so many brethren go with the wave, to watch them recede, to watch when it is no more convenient to have convictions, to just drop them and pick up whatever brings warm bodies through the door. But I don't care about them, God. They made their call. They made their decision. I'm talking about these guys right here. There's somebody here thinking about it. Not because they're wicked, but because that spirit does have influence. I pray, God, everybody here chooses to stay and stand and be unmovable and not leave the place. If there was ever a time to question our doctrine, this is not the time, because that's now is when that spirit is causing us to question. So help these men, Father, with some disadvantages that the Apostle Paul never, ever experienced. We still got a chance to serve you with every breath, with all of our strength, with all of our lives, with every second that we breathe. Oh, Lord God, thank you so much. And I pray, Father, that we will bless you. Just that we would in some way put a smile on your face. Some way, God, we would get some of the worship that you are worthy of. Just headed your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
That was helpful. That was helpful. That was encouraging and helpful. And my wife and I picked up Brother Hiles at the Burlington Airport in the 1980s, driving back to Washington. We were talking about some of the changes that were going on in fundamentalism. You said changes in fundamentalism. And there's always been changes in fundamentalism. And I remember him saying, he said, Terry, every generation has to reestablish the biblical principles and doctrines. Every generation has to reestablish them. Not recreate them. Reestablish them. And I challenge you, get that message and re-listen to that last point about the preaching on the doctrine. Because he said a mouthful when he said some of us are afraid to study doctrine because we're afraid it will change what we were taught. That's what happens. Change what you were taught. And go with the doctrine of the Word of God. As great as any college ever was, I doubt any of us were ever taught 100% accurate. We were taught by men. The best of men are men at best. But that one point, the whole message was great, but that one point was worth, to me, this whole conference. Because this is a day and age where we've got to have sound doctrine. Very good. Thank you, Brother Gipp. Appreciate it.